Genesis 14. The message tonight is the lesser prayers of three praying fathers. The lesser prayers of three praying fathers. I will read a few scriptures briefly and then tell you about the things in between. Genesis 14, first of all. Abram has just come back from his victory over the enemies that had taken captive his nephew Lot, and he meets Melchizedek. But then, verse 21, and the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons, and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread, nor a shoe latchet, nor aught that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. Now 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thine exceeding great reward. And Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and he that shall be possessor of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this man shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come out of thine own bowel shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, look now toward heaven, and number the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it unto him for righteousness. Now, chapter 22. Verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did prove Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son whom thou lovest, even Isaac, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Now, look down at verse 7. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. And the word that he gave to the servants is, abide ye here, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship and come again to you. Now, chapter 24. Chapter 24 is that chapter when Abraham sends out this unnamed servant, who is probably Eliezer, to secure a bride for his son Isaac. And the instructions are beautiful that he gives his servant, and the prayers of the servant in this chapter are beautiful as well. But after a successful undertaking, in chapter 24, look at verse 63. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she alighted from the camel. And she said unto the servant, What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant said, It is my master. And she took her veil and covered herself. And the last verse, it says that Isaac loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Now, in chapter 25, they are married, and it says in verse 19, And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian, to be his wife. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him. And Rebekah his wife conceived, and the children struggled together within her. And she said, If it be so, wherefore do I live? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And she does. Now, look at chapter 47. This is Jacob. And it says in verse 7 that Joseph brought in Jacob his father and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, How many are the days of the years of thy life? And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years, Jew and evil. Have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. And the last scripture, chapter 48, verse 15, And Jacob blessed Joseph and said, The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God who hath shepherded me all my life long unto this day, the angel who hath redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the passages that we have read but a small portion of the lives of these men, but thou dost know the richness of these passages, and we pray that they shall be food for the souls of all of those that have come out this night. Father, give a handful of purpose, we pray, and let your Son be glorified this night, in whose name we pray. Amen. The reason that I'm speaking to you tonight on the lesser prayers of three praying fathers is because last Sunday I spoke on the greater prayers of three praying fathers. But there were so many prayers that I said I will take up the lesser prayers that I omitted in expounding the greater prayers. And I chose these three men for the comparison of what we have in the New Testament. I chose these three fathers because a week before I had chosen the prayers of three mothers. But the mothers who prayed did not have numerous prayers, but it was all I could do to find one prayer. The Syrophoenician woman, how many times do you read of her praying in the Bible? You say, one time. Hannah, how many times do you read of her praying in the Bible? You say, well, she prayed for Samuel and then she thanked God when he came. Tell me another prayer. You say, I can't. And so I was not able to give you a number of prayers. I could not say praying mothers, but I could say praying fathers. And when I think of Christians today, I am afraid that there would be more praying mothers than praying fathers. But concerning praying fathers, I wonder how many of you who have fathers, what you will remember of them when they die. Will you be able to look back and say, my father was a praying father? I've conducted some funerals, and what is so sad is that the sons had come to me and spoken of their fathers, what a disappointment they had been to them, and they knew nothing about praying fathers. And so if you've been brought up in a Christian home, thank God. And if you had a father who prayed, thank God. But one father who professed and went on for a while, but then backslid, his son would not think back over a praying father, but over an inconsistent father. And the son was hesitant to take any orders from his father because he had known his father as a drunkard, and then he knew his father as a professed Christian, and then he knew his father as a drunkard again. And so that's how he remembered his father. But in the case of these three, if you ask Isaac, how do you remember your father? He could say, I remember my father as a praying father, but the thing I remember most is that my father built altars. And Abraham and Isaac and Jacob all built altars, but Abraham built four altars, and Isaac built one altar, and Jacob built two altars. And if Jacob were asked, how do you remember your father? He would say, well, I remember that my father dug wells. And there were five wells that Jacob's father, Isaac, dug. And then if you ask Joseph about his father, Jacob, what do you remember about my father? And he, being very gracious, would tell you that he was one who gave me special attention. He gave me a coat of many colors, and even though my brethren hated me, my father loved me more than all his brethren. And so, when you think back over your father, some of you can think with joy how spiritual your father was and how consistent he was in prayer. But let me ask you this. The wives of these three men, Abraham married Sarah, Isaac married Rebekah, and Jacob married Rachel and Leah. Tell me one prayer that you ever remember Sarah praying in the Bible. Just one. If you could give it to me, I would be amazed. I've never found one that she prayed. Now, I read you a prayer that Rebekah prayed. It was when, after her husband had prayed, and she became with child, twins, and there was a turmoil going on within her, she went to God and prayed, and that's the only prayer I ever read about Rebekah praying. And when you come to Rachel and Leah, they prayed, but their prayers were unworthy prayers, because this is the way that Rebekah described her prayers. She said, "With mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with God." About what? "I wanted more children than my sister Leah had." And so Leah would pray to God and get a child and say, "Ha ha." And then Rebekah would get a child and she would say, Rachel would get a child and say, "Ha ha." And so they fought that way. And so they were unworthy prayers. And I would not be able to tell you about praying mothers, about lesser and greater prayers, because I thought of these mothers and their prayers were not really worthy prayers. But when I think of the prayers of these fathers, some of them were worthy prayers. Others were less, because some were greater prayers and some were lesser prayers. But if I ask you about Abraham, how many prayers you could find that he prayed, for the sake of time, I would tell you there were 10 prayers. And if I ask you about Isaac, there were 5 prayers. And about Jacob, there were 6 prayers. And so that is why I could give you the lesser prayers of 3 praying fathers. All of these fathers were men of prayer. And they prayed in different ways. Some of them did it in a dramatic outward way, like this. When Abraham would erect an altar, at that altar, he would call upon the name of the Lord. But we read about his son Isaac, and it said, when I read to you from Genesis 24, he was in the field walking in the evening, and it said he was meditating. That was his kind of prayer. And when it comes to Jacob, the first prayer that we ever have Jacob praying, he was 77 years old. A long time for a man to have to wait before we get a prayer that is recorded. But he was 77 years old. And then after that, many more years before he prayed again. But at times he prayed because pressure was upon him. He feared for his life, and that was one of his greatest prayers. When he heard that his brother Esau was coming, and 400 men with him, he prayed a prayer of intensity. That was one of his greater prayers. But I gave you 2 other prayers of Jacob that were lesser prayers, and they're of interest, and I want to tell you about them later, because you must remember that some prayers are greater in the Bible, and some are lesser prayers. Did you know that some parts of the Bible are weightier than other parts of the Bible? How much of the Bible is inspired? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. But the Lord Jesus himself has said, "You neglect the weightier matters of the law." And so our Savior himself has said, there are weightier matters and there are lesser matters. And we were considering the prayers of our Savior in John's Gospel. And which do you think would be a greater prayer? When, in John 6, our Savior gave thanks for the loaves and the fishes, or in John 17, when he prayed that magnificent prayer, which do you think would be greater? You say, why? Of course. And so some prayers that we pray, they are prayers that are good, but they are lesser prayers. The content, what we are asking of God, lesser. And so the prayers that I want to tell you a little bit tonight are the lesser prayers, and yet they are greater prayers. And we think of Abraham and the prayers that he prayed, but one that was most impressive was the one that he prayed in Genesis 14. Lot had made the decision in chapter 13 to go and live in Sodom. And when Lot separated from Abraham, then God appeared to Abraham, and he blessed him, and he said, "Do you see all this land?" He said, "This is going to be yours." He did not say what was going to happen to the territory that Lot chose. And he told him that. And then, as soon as Lot settles down in Sodom, the enemy comes and captures him and takes him away captive. But Abraham has 318 men that he has trained in his household, and he goes and overcomes all of these kings and brings back Lot and all the possessions that they've taken. And this king of Sodom, who had been defeated, comes to Abram and he says this. He says, "Now that you've come back and you've won the battle," he said, "just give me the people and you can have all the goods." And Abraham says, "I have raised my hand to God, possessor of heaven and earth." He said, "I have sworn that I'll not take a string or a shoelace, latchet, or anything that is yours, lest you say, this king of Sodom has enriched Abraham." Now think of that prayer. He thinks of what could be his. The spoil should be rightly his. Why would the king of Sodom say, "I deserve anything"? He had been defeated in battle. But Abraham said, "You may have it all. I want nothing from you." Lot wanted everything. Abraham wanted nothing. And he raised his hand to God and said, "Not a string or a shoelash." Now, if the world offered you great rewards, but they involved carnality, departure from God, living and associating with those that God was ready to destroy, would it be worth your accepting the rewards of the world with the consequences that would follow? You say no. But Lot was quite prepared to accept those privileges, those rewards. But Abraham swore that he would not accept those things. Do you have any convictions about what you should take and what you should not take? I know that I've lost friends because at times gifts have been offered and those gifts were not acceptable. And so here is Abraham, and he comes out plainly and says, "I want not those things." Why? Because he was obedient to what we read in the first epistle of John, chapter 2. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." And so think, you take what the world gives you, and God tells you, those are the things of the world, and the world is going to pass away. Now, after Lot made his decision to go and live in Sodom, a short while afterwards, what was left of that which Lot chose in Sodom? You say, why, nothing. God destroyed it with fire and brimstone. But the land of Palestine that God promised to Abraham when he would not cast in his portion with Lot, did it remain? You say, indeed, it does. And so here is a beautiful prayer of Abraham, and I wonder if you have ever considered the temptations of life and considered that the world will offer some things to you, but it's like this. It said God gave them their request, but sent leanness into their souls. And so some of us can take the things the world gives us. But if it separates us from God, if it puts us in the wrong company, and our fellowship with God is broken, is it worth it? The world passes away, and the lust thereof. Well, when we are exhorted in Romans 12, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies living sacrifices, wholly acceptable unto God, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And Abraham raised his hand and said, that is going to be my portion. And so think of that. Here is Abraham, and one of his lesser prayers was simply this: I've raised my hand to God. I want nothing that the world has to give. And so you consider the rewards that will come to you in life, and see if those rewards will place you nearer to God or will separate you from fellowship with God. It said that Lot, when he was in Sodom, he was a righteous man. I would never have known it for sure, but God tells us in 2 Peter, and it said his soul was vexed day by day with the filthy conversation of his environment. And his daughters learned from that environment. And when Lot dies, he dies an incestuous father because of all that his daughters had learned in Sodom. I'm so glad for Abraham raising his hand, and he said, I do not want a string or a shoe latchet or anything that comes from the king of Sodom. And so love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, when Lot makes his choice, then Abraham makes his choice, and after he rescues Lot, and he's refused the things of the world, God comes to him, and he says, fear not, Abraham. He said, I am thy shield, and thine exceeding great reward. What reward could you have greater than God himself? You say nothing. Well, did Lot have God himself as a reward? You say no. Did Abraham? You say yes. And so here is God, his exceeding great reward. And thinking of that, Abraham says, well, Lord, what are you going to give me? He said, I have no child. And the one who is going to inherit my household is Eliezer, my steward. And God says to him, he is not going to inherit your household, but he shall come from your own body. He is going to be your heir and inherit it all. And God takes him forth, and God personally converted Abraham. He showed him the heavens. He said, count the stars if you are able. He said, this shall be the number of your offspring. And it says that Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. And so God converted Abraham personally. He showed him what he was going to give him, and Abraham believed God, and he was reckoned for righteousness. And then that's repeated three times in the New Testament. You find it in Romans, Galatians, and in James. This verse in Genesis chapter 15. And so, indeed, raise your hand to God, and God will become your reward. And then God says, I'm going to give you a son. I'm going to give you offspring that is innumerable. And then Abraham says this, and you cannot criticize him because he is an old man. He says, can you give me any proof that these things are going to come to pass? And then there is this object lesson of all the animals that are cut and divided, and then God passes through them. And so God is quite prepared to give Abraham assurance. He gives him a promise, and Abraham says, give me some assurance of these things. And God does that as well. Lesser prayers, but how great are these prayers that Abraham prayed. But the greatest prayer that Abraham ever offered, because you must remember this, that prayer is a general word, and worship is a part of prayer. And the greatest altar that Abraham ever built was that altar in Genesis 22, upon which he was to offer his son. Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, an offering for a burnt offering upon the mountain that I shall tell thee of. And early in the morning he arose and was obedient to the will of God. And he built that altar, and he raised a knife to give his son to God, because he had said, this is worship. He said, I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and will come again unto you. Now, I do not know what he meant when he said, I and the lad will go and worship and come again to you. How could he say that when he knows that God had told him to go and offer his son as a burnt sacrifice? I learned it from Hebrews chapter 11. It says that when God told Abraham to give him his son, Abraham had done some thinking. He said, I account God able to raise him from the dead. Now, when his son Isaac goes meditating in the field, he is thinking, and when Abraham is ready to worship God, he is not thoughtlessly going to worship him, but he's thinking in his mind, I'm going to offer this son to God, but God is capable of raising him from the dead. And so when you pray, do you think? Do you ever put any thought as to the consequences, what is involved, what God must do if he answers your prayer, if you carry out his will? Well, Abraham did, and that great assurance came to him. And that is when God said, now I know, and I will hold back nothing from Abraham. And so God says that twice. He said earlier, he said, shall I hide from Abraham that which I am about to do, seeing that he shall bring up his household in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? And when he saw that he was going to offer his son, he said, that was the greatest act of worship. Now, all of you fathers and mothers, you have children. What is the most precious thing that you possess? Well, God says, that is what I want. And this is the greatest memorial that Abraham ever left. That altar upon which his son was placed, and he was ready to give it. That was the most memorable altar that he ever built. Whenever Abraham would build altars, it would say, then he would call upon the name of the Lord. And these other altars were memorable occasions, but this greatest altar, and Abraham would never forget it. Of these altars that you built, Abraham, which was the greatest, the most significant? He would say, the one that God told me to build, upon which I was to offer my son, that is the greatest memory in my mind. But now, think. You must remember that some, when they build altars, the memory is the time of their conversion. And that's the first altar that Jacob ever built. Jacob was not converted. Jacob did not have God revealed unto him until he was 77 years old. Think of that. He had many religious inclinations. He wanted the birthright and he wanted the blessing. But as for God revealing himself to him until he was 77 years old, he did not have that revelation from God. But when it did start, then I told you that no less than 6 times we have Jacob praying. And not all of Jacob's prayers were worthy, but some of them were. And 2 of the lesser prayers of Jacob are these that I want to tell you about. One of them is this, and it's quite humorous to me. Here is this old man, and you think Brother Garnes is an old man at 93. Here is Jacob, 130 years old. Brother Garnes is just a child. And here is this old man that is brought in before Pharaoh, the greatest man in the world. And Pharaoh asks him, how have things been in your life? And the old man says, the days of the years of my pilgrimage have been few and troubled. I've lived a miserable life. Can you imagine anybody talking to the greatest man in the world about that? It's like people saying, how are you? And then you say, well, let me tell you, now I've got a sore arm and then my leg. That's not what they're asking. But Jacob came and told him everything. But the remarkable thing is that the greatest man in the world is inferior to Jacob. Because it says in Hebrews, without doubt, the lesser is blessed of the greater, and Jacob is the one who can bless Pharaoh, who can bestow upon him something that Pharaoh cannot bestow upon Jacob. And this is what I've seen. I am of lowly origin in one way, but I've been brought into the presence of important people, and they have respected me, and they have asked of me things that they could not provide themselves or any of their other friends. And here is Jacob, a despised Jew, a shepherd, and the Egyptians want nothing to do with him. But he is one of the chosen of God, and he comes in and he blesses Pharaoh, blesses him once, and when he leaves, it says, he blesses Pharaoh again. And so, how exalted we become. Do you remember in that second prayer of Hannah? She said, he lifts the poor out of the dust and the needy from the dunghill and sets them with princes. And so what God does is to take lowly ones, like a fellow from North Carolina named Billy Graham, who was nothing. And yet he has been in the White House and with every president, intimate with them. Why? Not because of who he was, but because he was one who preached the gospel of the grace of God. And this has given us an entrance and has given us respect from those of the highest people in the world. And so you be sure that they respect you for what you are spiritually and not what position you have in the world and what you are materially. And old Jacob cared nothing for all that Pharaoh possessed. And this is something that is so remarkable. You'll find that Isaac gave his greatest prayer when he blessed his son Jacob. He did not know he was blessing his son Jacob. He thought he was blessing his son Esau. And oh, I'll interject this now for a friend. It says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. And you say, well, faith cometh by hearing. And so if he's blessing this first son that he thinks is Esau, did he bless him by faith? Had God told him? Now, hadn't told him at all. And so keep that in mind. But it says, by faith he blessed both Jacob and Esau. And so here is this man's greatest blessing. But here is Jacob, and having blessed Pharaoh, now he has something that's of greater importance to him than Pharaoh, his own children. And you find Jacob saying this. Before he blesses his own 12 children, he blesses Joseph and Manasseh and Ephraim. And when Joseph brings his two sons to him, Jacob says, who are these? He said, they are my sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. He said, I am appropriating them. They are mine. Any children you have from now on, they'll be yours. But these are mine. And then the prayer that I read to you was that brief lesser prayer that he prayed for Joseph and Manasseh and Ephraim. Now listen to it. It's beautiful for this reason. The whole lifetime of Jacob was one of complaint and misery. He told Pharaoh all about his life. Few and evil have been my days. And when things went wrong, he said, all these things are against me. And think of his son Joseph, the bright outlook that he had on life. But after a life lived, and he lived to be 147 years old, at the end of his life, thinking it through again, this is what he said. He thought about his father and his grandfather. He said, the God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, did walk. And so he thinks back two generations and he said, my grandfather walked before God, and my father Isaac walked before God. And then he said, the God who hath fed me, but the word is, the Lord is my shepherd. The same word in Psalm 23. The God who hath shepherded me all my life long unto this day. He had been saying that God had made mistakes. It was miserable. But at the end of his life, he looked back and he said, the God who hath shepherded me my whole life long. And the dangers that he encountered, he said, and the angel who hath redeemed me from all evil, he says, God has been that of Abraham and of Isaac, and he's been my God. And he says, now, O God, I want you to be the God of these lads. Bless the lads. And so that's the kind of father that I want, that can think through life, look back generations and say, God was good enough for Abraham and good enough for Isaac, good enough for me. And I want no other God for you, my children, than this God, the same God. And so these are some of the lesser prayers of praying fathers that began praying and continued praying their whole life long. And so I ask all of you who are fathers, what will your children remember about you when you die? That's enough. Let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful that you have come down to man and you have said, walk before me and be thou perfect. We are thankful that as even in the world filled with sin, Enoch walked with God, we are thankful that you have maintained the fellowship with your fallen creatures. And we are thankful that even though it may be late in life, our God, you reveal yourself to us. And then we understand that you are the God who starts shepherding us. And the good shepherd layeth down his life for the sheep. And the good shepherd will never leave us nor forsake us. We remember our Savior's last words, lo, I am always with you, even unto the end of the world. And so we thank you that you are that God and Father, and the Son that you sent to save us is the one who ever liveth to make intercession for us. And we are thankful that you have sent the Comforter, Lord Jesus, and he dwells us forever. And so for all of these blessings, we thank you, our God. And so having begun to pray, let us at the end of our lives be looked upon as praying fathers. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.